This is the Queen of Epistles, and week one we talked about, or Pastor Ron, rather, talked about, he preached about we are predestined as people of God. We are called before we're even born. We're called by God. We have a purpose. We have a plan. There's promises. There was like seven P's. I can't remember them all. But anyway, God called us to this amazing predestined to be His church, right? And then last week, my father preached on the purpose, calling, and destiny that God has for us and has for the church. Do you guys remember that? Wasn't that good? Okay, so for sake of time, I'm going to jump right in today. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to dive deeper into your word. Lord, thank you that we get to open up the scripture, and you've given us the scriptures so that we can know you better. Lord, I thank you that as we learn to read your voice, we will also learn to hear your voice. I pray that you would be with us today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so I have to backtrack just a little bit, but before I do, I want to encourage you, use the Bibles that we have here in church. So in the seat back in front of you, there's blue Bibles, or use it on your phone, but there's something really powerful when you read along in your Bible or read along in a physical Bible, and we practice to actually turn pages, and we have to learn where the books of the Bible are, you know? I know, it's so funny. Sometimes I get really embarrassed. Someone's like, turn here. I'm like, oh gosh, like, you know, flipping around. So let's practice today, okay? So use a Bible if you want to. I highly encourage it. But before we get into the main scripture, so I have Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. But before I do, I have to go back just a little bit into Ephesians 1. And this is kind of like the prelude, the preamble, the preface, the warm-up, the layup line, the stretch line, the appetizer, the first course. I think you get the message, okay? So we're going to be in Ephesians 1 to start off with, 18 through 23. Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. So in verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he, or God, has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, that's what my dad talked about last week, right? The hope of the calling, right? And he did a phenomenal job, so we're not going to spend any time on that. Verse 19, and his incomparable great power for us who believe, right? So there is a hope of the calling, but there is an and this is the great power for those who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He, or God, exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms. So what Paul is saying here is that I'm praying that you would not just get a hope and a calling, but that you would actually understand the great power that Jesus Christ has, and that he did not just live a perfect life and die a death, but now he is raised up and seated as a resurrected man in heaven. Right? Is this making sense? Yes. Verse 21, far above all rule, everybody say all rule. All rule. All rule and authority and power and dominion and every name, everyone say every name. Every name, that is invoked, not only in this present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things, everybody say all things. All things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Everybody say head over everything. Yeah. For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Everybody say everything, everything. In every way. All right. Do you see the language that Paul is using? Right? Let's go to the next screen, please. So the point is this, Jesus is supreme. He's over all rulers, all authorities. There's not a legal system, a governmental system on the face of the earth that Jesus Christ has not been elevated to be supreme and the number one. He's above every name, right? If you get arrested, right, in Tallahassee, you get arrested in the name of the city of Tallahassee or the state of Florida or the country of the United States of America. Right? He says Jesus is above every single name. There is no higher name. There's no person with greater gravitas and authority in the whole world than Jesus Christ. He says of all ages, the ages past and the ages to come. This is speaking of time. He's saying in all time, Jesus reigns supreme. He is not just a prophet. He is not just some wandering man in the Galilean desert. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is above all. Yes. It says all things. He's over all things. Everybody say all things.
All things.
All right, that's from your phone to your wallet to your thoughts to your heart. All things. Jesus is raised above all things. Yeah. Over everything, that's the same thing. And he fills everything in the fullness, everything in every single way. Do you get the picture?
Yes.
So Paul's painting a picture. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is supreme. Yes. Now this is fundamental to every facet of Christianity.
Good.
We really have to start with the knowing who Jesus is, because if you don't know who Jesus is, you will never appreciate what he did for you.
Very good.
Page number two. And it's so funny. I remember one time, I used to referee basketball when I was really little. It was really funny. From like 13 to like 17, I'd referee basketball. And there was one time when I was 13 and I was done reffing, and this next game was playing, and it was like a bunch of 10-year-olds were playing each other, like two teams. And one team, you know, they had a full roster. The other team had three players, right? And so they wanted the kids to be able to play. So they asked me to play as a 13-year-old playing against 10-year-olds. And I remember I felt this power of being supreme over everything. And I was in complete control and domination on that court. So I know a glimpse of what it feels like, but no, it's not even comparable. And it was awesome. For 45 minutes, it was the best feeling in the world. So there's this picture Paul's painting of how great Jesus is. Now we're going to get into our scripture for today. Now we're going to go into Ephesians 2, verse 1. Now listen to this language. He says, "As for you." Okay, he's contrasting. He's saying Jesus is everything. But as for you, right? Do you know who the richest man in the world is right now? It's Elon Musk. He has over $216 billion. Some say he has 260, right? But he has this much money. As for me, or as for you, there's a difference here. Do you see what Paul's doing? There's two characters in this story, and one is far greater than the other one. As for you, and we can put ourselves as that. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions. Right? Not only were you not as good as Jesus and, you know, have less authority and lesser, but you're dead. Because you're spiritually dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. You were dead in your sin, dead in your transgressions. Verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. Okay, in those four verses, we're going to spend some time here. In these four verses, there's three different contrasts. Okay, so I have a big word for you. So for all of our PhDs out here listening, the word is a contradistinction. Okay, it's not a contradiction. That's the opposite. A contradistinction is a five-syllable word, and a contradistinction shows... It shows that by contrast, one thing is different than the other. There's three contradistinctions I want to show you guys today. Or a juxtaposition is another way to say this. Yeah, I can Google words. Yeah. Oh, yeah. My computer works great. All right. The first one. So I've already talked about it. The first contradistinction is Jesus is supreme and you're dead. All right. The second one, I don't know if you picked this up. While you are dead in your sins, you also are living in sin. So it's not a contradiction, but what he's saying is you're spiritually dead, but you think you're spiritually alive, right? When you're gratifying the desires of the flesh, he said, you thought you were alive. When you went to college and partied your face off and did whatever you wanted to do, you thought you were alive, but in fact, you were actually dead. Right? There's a lot of people who won't go to church, who want nothing to do with God because they are so deceived, they think that saved people are dead and that they are alive. But they don't realize that they're dead spiritually. Right. And that the life that they're living, they're being disobedient. They're following the ways of disobedience and sin. Yeah. Right? Is this making sense? Mm-hmm. So Paul is using this language to really tell us something about this. And number three, the third contradistinction is this, is that even though you were walking in disobedience, that you were literally doing your own thing and you were the Lord of your life and that you were living in sin, but you're also by nature deserving of wrath. So he's saying, not only do we sin, but we were born sinners. Are you getting this? Okay, so there's a lot in here that we got to break down. Okay, so let's recap it real quick. Jesus is awesome. We're dead. We're worse than not awesome. We're nothing. We're dead. And while we're dead, we think we're alive. And we're actually too silly. Ashley doesn't like me saying stupid, but too stupid to know that we're dead. We're so dumb. We think we're alive, right? And not only do we live to fulfill the desires of the flesh, we actively choose to sin, but we're also by nature sinful. Right? And this is why you don't have to teach babies to cry. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach people to steal and want to do evil things. We're actually drawn towards evil. We learn good behavior, but we're drawn to evil. We're drawn to selfishness. And out of that sinful nature, we also choose to disobey. So we're guilty. You're guilty, right? There's no excuse. And the understanding of these contradistinctions is fundamental in understanding the gospel. Because when we, if you're a believer, if you love Jesus and you talk to someone who is not a believer, you have to realize that one, they don't understand who Jesus is. Right. Two, they don't understand that they're dead. Right. They think that their decisions are what dictates their life. And three, they think they're alive. And four, they don't know by very nature they want to sin and they're going to sin. And that even if they can clean up their act after college, they still need a nature change, a heart change. Right? I use this analogy with our college students a lot. But if I filled this bottle with half water and half oil, right, and then I shook it around as hard as I could, right, what would happen? It would separate, right? Because the natures are different. So there's a lot of people that go to church, read their Bible, try to do better, don't party. And what happens? Their natures are different. And so salvation is this. Paul is saying you have to get a new nature, a brand new nature that only Jesus can do. And that's why we go through the one-to-one in salvation, because we realize that it's not you. You can't save yourself. I ask students this. How many times do I have to go to church to be saved? Give me a number. 2,000? 3,000, 5,000? How many times do I not have to sin to be saved? Right? How many good things do I have to do? It's limitless. We can't because we're dead and our nature is sinful. Our nature is sinful. Verse 4, but because, so he's transitioning, Paul is transitioning again, but because of his great love for us, not our great love for him, but his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Made us. We're going to get into that. And even when we were dead, there it is again, dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. Now he brings up this idea of being dead again. Okay, has anyone been hunting in here? Good, Garrett, very good. Has anyone not been hunting? Yeah, Papa Jim, you've been hunting. Has anyone killed an animal accidentally or? Okay. I probably shouldn't have asked that. Anyway, okay, so last year was like my first hunting season, and we went to Papa Jim's farm, and we were shooting some deer, and I got this deer, and I shot one that was about 90 pounds. And I was trying to load it into Papa Jim's truck. And he said, okay, big boy, let's see what you got. Try to lift this thing. And I remember I was trying, and this dead animal, it felt so weird trying to pull it. And it was awful. I remember I had to get it out of the woods, and it was getting snagged on stuff. And it was awful, right? But it was dead. Let me tell you this. That deer did not help me at all. Right? In fact, dead things actually, they almost resist what the living's trying to do. Paul is saying, you did not help God when you got saved. You were dead. You didn't help God at all. You almost even resisted him. You did resist him. But that's why it's not an altar call that saves you. It's not the prayer you pray that saves you. It's when Jesus makes you alive, you then pray the prayer. Come on. And when sometimes when I'm on campus and I get the opportunity to be there when someone gets saved, what happens is at the exact same time that Jesus makes them alive, I get to be there to lead them in the prayer. But the prayer doesn't save them, right? And as we preach the gospel, we release faith. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? And so as we preach the gospel, as we take people through the one-to-one, as you're hearing the word of God today, faith is arising, or hopefully is arising in your heart, right? But that is how people get saved. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, and you were made alive in Christ Jesus. Dead things can't repent. Dead things don't feel guilty. Dead things can't help anything, right? You guys remember the story of Lazarus in the Bible? He was dead 3 days, and then Jesus came and brought him back to life. Let me ask you this. How much faith did Lazarus have when he was dead? Zero, right? But Jesus still brought him back to life. So it's not about your faith. It's not about your church attendance. Those are all great things after you're saved. But to get saved, it is by the grace and the mercy of God. If you are saved, it's because God loves you, and he, by his grace, made you alive in Christ Jesus. Amen. Made us alive. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So not only did Jesus save us, that's amazing. I'm justified before God. I've been redeemed of my sins. I've been forgiven. But not only did that, remember how great Jesus was, how supreme he is? It says he raised us up with Jesus. That's amazing. That's incredible. Right? Do you know why Jesus had to come and live a perfect life here on earth? Because he had to earn righteousness for us to inherit. That's one of the reasons. So when we get forgiven, we don't just get our sins taken away. We get credited a perfect life of righteousness that Jesus gives us. And not only that, Jesus has been raised to a level of authority that we could never hope to attain. Do you know that in heaven, Jesus is a man at the right hand of God the Father? And that one day when we become resurrected, that we can also go into heaven as people, as physical people. It's amazing. Blows my mind. But do you see what Paul is trying to say? That this message should change your life. This message, if it really hits you, should change your life. He did not just save us, but he raised us up in Jesus. I could spend probably an hour talking about the amazing gifts and grace and miracles that means, and the peace, right? I was thinking about this the other day. You know, speaking of Elon Musk, right? As a Christian, we can take so many things for granted that are so invaluable. Like, let me ask you this. How much money would Elon Musk pay for a good night's sleep? How much would he pay for a clean conscience? How much would he pay to look in the mirror and be able to say, I'm enough because of Christ Jesus? How much would Elon Musk pay, or Jeff Bezos, or Bill Gates, how much would anybody pay to have the Lord speak to you, father you, discipline you, love on you every single day and lead you in his path? That's millions. He'd pay millions of dollars for that. to have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we have amazing, invaluable riches. And many of us, we don't know the promises that we have in Jesus, and we don't expect or stand on the promises, and we never experience them. Right? And somebody needed to hear that today.
Amen.
All right. Verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. This is by grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is a free, unmerited gift from God. It is by grace you have been saved. Not grace and works, like our Catholic brothers and sisters believe, but grace. Grace alone is what saves us. A free gift of God. And we receive it, like I said, through faith. What is faith? Faith is a belief in an unseen thing and actions based upon that belief. Faith is not just belief, it's also actions in that. And so when we have faith in what Jesus did for us and the grace of God hits, and I'll tell you this, God gives us the faith anyway, right? It says there is a deposit of faith that God gives each one of us. So we can't even conjure up and work for our own faith. Dead things don't have faith, like I said. So God gives us the grace, and then God gives us the faith, and then it is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast, right? I don't want to hear it. Well, everyone else, you know, was getting high, and I wasn't, right? Everyone else was getting drunk, and I wasn't, right? Everyone else partied, and I wasn't. Well, what are you operating in? Pride, right? You're leaning on your own. You're still the Lord of your life, right? It's not of works. Well, I went to church and they didn't. I'm leading a small group. They didn't, right? Or I'm doing something, right? Come on, right? Or maybe my sin's not as bad, right? Or maybe, you know, come on. Let's be honest here. It's not of works so that no one can boast. That no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork. God created us. He built us. He formed us in our mother's womb. We're a heritage from the Lord to our parents. Created in Christ Jesus. Again, Christ Jesus. Everything is in him. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, when you hear this message of grace, there's really two ways we can go. One is we go hyper-performance that. I've got to work, 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 work. The other one is going to say, well, God's grace. Hey, he's got it. I don't have to do anything, right? If I read my Bible, that's just on cherry on top. It's not true. We are not saved by works. We are saved for works. We are not saved by works. We are saved for works. So when you get saved, praise God, it's amazing. That is not the Z out of the alphabet. That is the A. That is the starting point of life, right? When you get saved, you got a whole life ahead of you that God wants to do amazing things. And he has, like my dad said, a destiny, a purpose, and a calling. He's predestined us. It's amazing. And part of the whole epistle, which you'll see, the epistle of Ephesians, is going to be about how the church is supposed to operate. Right? But we have an immense calling. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And it's amazing. It's not, I don't earn my salvation by what I do, but out of gratefulness for what Jesus did for me, I now can do tremendous things for him by his grace, through faith, not of myself, so I can't boast. And I'll tell you this too, that someone else needs to hear this, is that grace is not opposed to hard work. Grace is not opposed to hard work. I don't remember the scripture off the top of my head, but Paul talks about this all the time. He says, the grace of God works in me, and I worked even harder in it, right? But grace is not opposed to effort. When I wake up in the morning, there is a supernatural grace to read the Bible, but I got to go do it, right? When I get tempted and I drive by Krispy Kreme and the red light's on, there is a grace not to go in there, but I got to do it, right? when I'm walking on campus and I see someone and the Lord says, talk to them, share your testimony, evangelize, there's a grace right there. It's still hard, but I actually have to go do it, right? And so the grace of God should actually compel you to work really hard. Work really hard, right? It's because not doesn't make you a son or daughter, but that's what sons or daughters do. They work hard. They work hard. And so we're actually going to bring this message to a close here in a little bit. But as we bring this down, the only response is an act of worship. And worship means getting your eyes off yourself and thinking about Jesus and thanking Jesus for who he is. And as we worship Jesus and fixate our eyes on him, I'm not talking about praise and worship, but worship out of our heart, that we adore him for who he is, not just what he's done, but who he really is, that's what shapes, defines, and marks our life. Last scripture, Romans 13, 11 through 14. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because of our salvation. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing, which is partying, and drunkenness or highness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension, which is rebellion against authority, and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is very important. He's saying, okay, now that you are saved, or now that you've heard this message, he said you have to clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He saved me by grace through faith, but there's an act of I have to clothe myself, and I don't even need to think about gratifying the desires of my flesh. I'm going to tell you this right now. Most of the stickage and stopping points and things that are weighing us down as Christians, it may not be outright sin, but it's this desire to gratify our sinful fleshly desires. Is what makes me happy? What do I want to do? Where do I want to go on vacation? What do I want to eat? What do I want to wear? I don't feel good. I need to medicate. I need to do this, right? He says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing who he is, how supreme he is, what he's done for you, and that he's created you not to gratify your flesh anymore, but for good works, right? This is the key. So real quick, our takeaways. We have three takeaways. One is turn your eyes away from gratifying yourself. That's number one. Turn them away. Stop. Eliminate, right? Colossians 3, 5, it says, put to death, therefore, all the desires of your evil flesh, which is sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed, evil desires, which is idolatry, right? Put to death. Put to death. Don't be friends. Friendship with the world is enmity or being an enemy of God, right? Put it to death. Don't be friends with it. Don't put it on the shelf. Put it to death. Yeah. Don't put it up for later use. Put it to death, right? Put it to death. Number two, turn your eyes up to Jesus. So turn your eyes off of yourself. Turn them up to Jesus first. Turn them up to Jesus in worship. And then three, turn your eyes out to the church and to the lost world. And that's where the battle really lies. Initially, we have to get our eyes off ourselves. Stop gratifying our own fleshly desires. Clothe ourselves with Jesus. Think about him. And then the battle becomes about others. And this is why Paul is writing this. He's saying, listen, for a strong church, you have to have strong members. Mm-hmm. Come on.
Yes.
Right? For a strong church, you have to have strong members who have put to death these evil desires, who understand who Jesus is, who understand we were dead, and now understand that we have a mission to do on this earth. And this is what the key to this whole book is, I believe, is in these first couple chapters, is understanding these things. And so as we close, there's two groups of people I really believe. There's one group, and you've heard this, and God is sparking something in you, and you may identify as you're still dead in your sins and trespasses. You're dead. You thought you were alive, but now you're realizing, I'm dead. I don't actually have a relationship with Jesus. I've heard about it. I know about it. I've seen it. I've maybe been to church hundreds of times, or maybe I've never been to church, but I'm actually spiritually dead. And I need a miracle. I need to get saved. I need God's grace through faith to come and save me, to make me alive. Yep. I really believe there's someone in here. And you may have been in church forever. It does not matter. Right. And guess what? Jesus does not make you alive when you want to be made alive. I'll tell you that right now. He makes you alive when he's ready. Yeah. And so if he's calling you, the response has to be faith. Remember, there is still a part that we play. In his grace, God gives us that. Okay, and the second group of people, I believe that have been saved by grace. You're saved. You're made alive. You're awesome. But one of two things. You either have not put to death gratifying your own flesh. You have not put to death sin. You've not put to death compromise. Or you have not embarked on the great works that God has for you to do in advance. Right? And so there's one group over here. You're dead. You need to get saved. It's not your fault. You're dead. We were all dead at one time. Let's handle that. Jesus got you. All right, this group over here. You are saved. You're alive. But now you're not living the way that God has called you to do. Right? And this, honestly, in some degree, is 100% of the people in this room. Right? No one's perfect. No one's crushed this area. Everyone either has something they need to crucify, some part of your flesh you need to crucify, or something you need to do more that God's called you to do. Does that make sense? So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up the altar. Okay? And so can I have the pianist, my lovely wife, come on up? Let's give her a hand, shall we? That's my wife, and I love her. And I have not been giving her enough sermon shout-outs, so, right, Josh Ellis? Okay. So, but we got these two groups, so we're going to pray, and we're gonna have the altar team come up in a little bit, and then this is, guys, there's no shame here. Listen, Jesus is so powerful, and honestly, the reason I can preach this message is because I was dead, and now I've been made alive, and when I was made alive, I still struggle to put to death the desires of my flesh. And I still struggle to do everything that God has called me to do today. And so this is not me preaching at you. It's preaching with you. I don't know. That doesn't make sense. But this message is for all of us, right? And so, but if God's touching you, you need prayer. I encourage you, get some prayer. And this is the reason that we do small groups, we do one-to-ones, and we do things throughout the week, is because we need accountability. We need help. To put to death these evil desires. We need help to do everything that God has called us to do. There's some of you, you don't know what God's called you to do, and someone else is going to have to tell you, right? I didn't know what God had for me. I had other men of God had to tell me and pull it out of me and develop that in me. And maybe that's you too. So let's pray. This is for the first group. If you feel like, you know what? I'm dead. I realize that now. I'm not going to just do another altar call, but I need Jesus. And I feel like Jesus is making me alive right now in this moment. If that's you, I want you to just pray this prayer in your heart. Say, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life. I want to repent for all of my sin. But Lord, I need you to change my very nature. I need you to change my heart. I was born with a sinful nature and I need you. Lord, I pray right now that you would give me the faith to receive the grace of this free gift of God. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. I receive what you did for me on the cross. I thank you for your sacrifice, and I want to make you the Lord of my life today. With every eye closed, if that was you, I just want you to just look up at me real quick. Just look up at me. Okay, thank you. You can look back down. Lord, you see these people. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to get in discipleship groups and small groups and Lord, I pray you'd bless them that as they begin their journey, Father, this very day, as they just made you the Lord of their life and they just got saved, praise God, that, Lord, you would be with them and you would strengthen them. And, Lord, I thank you so much for them. And, if that was you, just after the service, please come see one of our prayer team, and we'd love to pray with you and talk to you more about this. For the second group, eyes are still closed. If this resonated with you, where you said, you know what, I've been made alive, I love Jesus, I know I'd go to heaven if I died, you know, but I really have not put to death all the evil desires in my heart. I've kind of had friends with sin, I put it on the shelf, I haven't put it to death. Or if you say, you know what, you know, I think I've put sin to death, but I really have not really done everything that God's called me to do, and I'm kind of doing my own thing, and I'm not really doing all the good works that God has prepared in advance. And maybe you don't even know what God has for you, but today's the day where you got to make it right, and you got to get on track. And if that's you, I'm going to pray for you, and you can just pray this out. Say, Jesus, I'm so sorry for living in sin. I'm so sorry for living in compromise, being friendly with the enemy and pushing your spirit away. Lord, I pray you would forgive me and give me the power to put to death this sin in my life. Please forgive me, in Jesus' name. Okay, here's the third prayer. Lord, I repent for doing life my own way. Lord, I repent for not doing all the good things that you have prepared for me in advance. Lord, I repent for treating life like my handiwork instead of like your handiwork. Lord, I repent, I dedicate my life to you, and I pray that you would lead me and guide me into doing the things that you've called me to on this earth. In the name of Jesus, amen. Lord, I thank you for everybody in this room. I thank you for everyone who prayed that prayer. I pray that you would touch them, you'd give them wisdom, give them the courage to talk to somebody, bring somebody into their fight with them, that they would get prayer today, but that they wouldn't just pray a prayer and be done, but that they would build a lifestyle to please you. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I just feel your grace all over this room to change lives. Lord, I pray that this would not just be a moment, this would be a movement, that you would change people, and that this would be for your glory. We thank you, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, we're going to be done with our service, but if you need prayer, if you prayed to get saved, you got to come talk to one of us. But after the service, we're going to have our, are you going to tell that? No. After our service, if you are a new member, we have a lunch for you, and we have like a staff mingle. We want to meet you guys and hang out with you guys. So that's right, Ariana. Get blessed. So it's going to be fun. But with that, we are done. Please get prayer if you need it. Hang out as long as you want and stay dry.